Amen. All right, well, we're there in Leviticus chapter number 25. And before we get started tonight, or as we get started, I want to talk about the fact that I'm preaching a very specific sermon tonight, a very maybe unique title for a sermon. And I'm preaching on the subject, or the title of the sermon is God is Not an American. God's Not an American. But let me begin by just saying this as we get started. I want to say this. I am an American. God's not American, but I am an American. And I am not an American because I was born an American. I'm actually an American by choice. I was born in Venezuela, and my family moved to the U.S. when I was 4 years old. I'm 34 years old now. I've lived the vast majority of my life in the U.S., and my family, and my parents are actually here tonight in the service, but my family went through the entire immigration process, and we became residents, and we were residents for years, and then we became citizens, and we became citizens of this country by choice. We chose to become Americans, and not only that, not only am I an American by choice, but I'd like to say this, for those, many of you know this already, but maybe some of you don't, I'm also a veteran. And after I became an American citizen, I chose to serve in the United States Air Force. I was deployed as a military member for this country. I received an honorable discharge. And I'm telling you all that to say this. I'm not preaching this sermon tonight because I hate America, all right? I'm not preaching this because I hate this country. And I realize this is not going to be a popular sermon. There's going to be a lot of trolls and people saying things that I'm preaching this because I'm a communist or I was born in Venezuela or whatever. The truth is this. I'm preaching this sermon because I believe it's a truth that needs to be taught to those of us who are American Christians, because I feel like, and I see this, and I hear this, and I have it said to me, and I hear it from many good Christians, but I think that there's a problem with American Christianity where we confuse American beliefs and American ideology as biblical beliefs. And as much as you and I may love America, we need to understand something. God is not an American. And in order for us to take American beliefs and try to make them biblical is not a good thing. It's not an accurate thing. And what I want to do tonight is I just want to highlight some concepts. And I'm not going to be able to cover everything tonight, but I want to highlight some concepts that are American but are not biblical. And I'll just go ahead and say this. You know, some of the things I'm going to talk about, I don't agree with as far as American ideology. Some of it, I'm not necessarily against it. We just need to make sure we understand that sometimes there are things we believe and things we hold dear, and they're American concepts, but they're not biblical concepts. I'm going to give you just kind of four areas, four thoughts in regard to this, four examples of this. And I realize as soon as I start saying these things out loud, many people are going to maybe be upset and even turn me off. But I encourage you to just listen to the sermon this evening. And the first point that I want to make is this. And I'm going to give you some examples of things that are American concepts, but they're not biblical concepts. And the first one is this, land ownership. Land ownership is an American concept that is not necessarily a biblical concept the way that we think about it. Now, I want to read to you from an article, and we're going to jump into Leviticus 25 here in a minute. But I want to just read to you about the American concept of land ownership. And this is from a website called Hillsdale.com. I think they're a conservative right-wing website and college. And here's what they wrote on one of their articles. It says, Americans have long esteemed private property and economic opportunity. Well before the formation of the United States, colonists enjoyed widespread ownership of land and were increasingly receptive to an emerging free market economy based on private contracts. The framers of the Constitution treated private property as the cornerstone of a free society. Perhaps the most important value of the founding fathers of the American Constitution period, a prominent scholar cogently observed, was their belief in the necessity of securing private property. And here's the truth. Just me saying that, for many people who would listen to that would think, oh no, here comes communism, you know, communism or socialism, this idea that, you know, we can't own private property. But here's all I want you to understand. The idea or the concept of private property is very American belief, the idea of the family farm. You know, I've got this land, I own this land, this land is my land, and you can't take it from me. But here's all I want you to understand, and here's all I want American Christians to realize, that though that might be fine and well and good, that's a concept that you got from the Constitution, but that is not a concept you got from the Bible. The Bible does not teach land ownership in the way that you and I as Americans consider land ownership. Are you there in Leviticus 25? Now, I'm not going to read to you from the Constitution. I'm going to read to you from the Word of God, all right? Leviticus 25. And verse number 8, the Bible says this, and thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years. Because you remember, we talked about this recently, God gave a Sabbath of years. 7 years would pass by, and then on the 7th year, they're supposed to rest for the entire year. Here God is telling them, I want you to number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. So the 7 year period with a 1 year of resting, he said, I want you to number that 7 times. Notice, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of Jubilee. So this is the famous year of Jubilee, the 50th year after you had 7 Sabbaths of years passed. You would have the 50th year. You have 49 years that were regular years. Then verse 9, then shalt thou cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement shall they make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. Notice verse 10, and ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty. You say, oh, well, that sounds pretty American, proclaim liberty, but hold on a second. Notice what it says, throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof, and it shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possessions, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Now, this is liberty, but it's different than the liberty you and I talk about. Because we talk about, oh, we have the freedom to own land, and once it's mine forever, and no one can ever take it from me. But that, and again, that's a concept that is an American concept, but that's not a biblical concept. When God created a nation, he created this year called the Year of Jubilee. You say, what's the big deal about the Year of Jubilee? On the 50th year of Jubilee, the Bible says that they were to return every man unto his possession, and shall return every man unto his family. What's it talking about? It's talking about the fact that if you bought property on the 50th year, that property would return back to the original owners or the original tribes of that land. Notice verse 14, same chapter, Leviticus 25, verse 14. If thou sell aught, talking about land, unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. And I want you to remember that phrase there in verse 14. Ye shall not oppress one another. Notice verse 15. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according to the number of years of the fruit, he shall sell unto thee. Because you say, well, if every 50 years the property goes back to the tribes, then how do you buy property? How would you even make that deal? Well, he's telling us here that you purchase property based according, verse 15, to the number of years after the Jubilee, according to the number of years. Notice verse 16. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof. So he says, look, let's say we just had a year Jubilee last year, and I've got some land, and it's going to be 50 years before that land comes back to me. Well, if you want to buy that land, I can sell it to you for a high amount because you're going to have it for a long time. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years. Let's say I've got property and we just have 3 years before the year of Jubilee. You want to buy that property? Well, we don't have that many years till that comes back to me. So according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. According to the number of years of the fruit that he sell unto thee. And here's what I want you to understand. In the Bible, when they talk about buying In selling property, ownership of property, it's really what you and I as Americans would consider leasing property. You would have it for a certain amount of time, but on the 50th year, it would return back to the original. Every 50 years, there was supposed to be a reset button. This is how God set up His nation. There was a reset button where all the land went back to the original owners and everything started over. You say, well, that doesn't sound very American. Well, let me break something to you. God's not an American. All right? You might have this idea that, you know, God and country and God's American and bless God, private property. But that concept, though it is an American concept, is not a biblical concept. God never instituted a nation where people just bought property and owned property and it was theirs. God never did that. We're going to come back to Leviticus 25 17 here in a minute. But skip down to verse number 23. You say, notice what the Bible says in verse 23. The land shall not be sold forever. I mean, did you just catch that? He said, you're never going to sell land where it's just going to be sold forever and it's going to belong to somebody else forever. He said, the land shall not be sold forever. You say, why is that? Here's why. For the land is mine. God says, I own the land. The land belongs to me. I gave it to the tribes. I'll let you loan it. I'll let you lease it. I'll let you buy and sell for a 50-year period. But you're never going to own land where it's just, this is my private property. This is a family farm. It's been ours for hundreds of years. That is an American concept. But here's what you need to understand. You say, well, is that bad? You know, whatever you think about that, it's up to you. Here's all I'm telling you. It's not a biblical concept. It's not what the Bible says to do. It's not what God set up in His nation. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Now you may ask, well, why would God set up? Because, you know, we're told that American exceptionalism, you know, American way of living and the American capitalist system is the greatest system in the world. And why wouldn't God get on board with the American ideology? You know, God doesn't need to get on board with any country. God is smarter than every country. And you say, well, why did God do this? Why didn't God go with George Washington and Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson? I mean, I thought they were smart guys. Why did God develop a different system? You know, God tells us why He did it. Notice Leviticus 25 and verse 14. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, notice He says, ye shall not oppress one another. Then in verse 17, he repeats it again. Ye shall not therefore oppress one another. You say, why did God set up the system where just one guy, one family could purchase property and just own it for hundreds of years and just continue to purchase more property and gather more property and gather more property and just monopolize? And why does God not allow that? And He makes people reset and go back. Here's why. Because when you allow for that type of system, you create a system that allows people to oppress others. God said, I'm going to make you reset. I'm going to make you go back so that no one person can oppress an entire country. And here's the truth. If we were to follow the system that God laid out, you know, there'd be no such thing as the Rockefellers. I mean, there'd be no such thing as the rich men that oppress us. There'd be no such thing as the Warren Buffetts. There'd be no such thing as, you know, Bill Gates who's trying to vaccinate all of us to death. There'd be no such thing as any one family or one. There'd be no Kennedys. There'd be no Bushes. There'd be no one family who just runs so much and owns so much and has so much power. And this is not God taking money or resources from them. Because here's the thing. After 50 years, if they've been successful, obviously they can keep their money, but just the land goes back and everybody just kind of starts over. And of course, if the last 50 years was good for you, that sets you up for the next 50 years. I mean, you can go back and say, hey, thanks for giving me that land. You have it back. I'd like to purchase it again for another 50 years. The point is this, and the point of the entire sermon is this. Land ownership, as you and I know it, is an American concept, but it is not a biblical concept. And here's all I'm trying to tell you, and here's all you need to understand. God's not an American. God does not submit Himself to the ideas. And I realize people are going to say, oh, you're a communist. Private property, that's what protects us from communism. You know what? God is the one that would protect us from communism, and we would be better off just following the concepts that God lays out. So number one, we're talking about God's not an American. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, number one, we have land ownership. Is an American concept, the way that you and I think about it, private property, I own land, it's my land, you can't take it from me, I'm going to pass it down from generation to generation, it's going to be our land. That is an American concept, but that is not a biblical concept. And here's all I'm saying, we as American Christians need to realize that sometimes you say, well, you want me to give up my land? I don't want you to give up anything, just realize this, when you are pushing and promoting the idea of private property, just realize you're pushing an American concept, not a biblical concept. Because what we like to do is pretend like God is for all our American ideology, but God's not an American. And God doesn't have the same beliefs that we do. Here's another one. And these get progressively more offensive as we go. So if that one offended you, you're going to have a rough time with the sermon. Number one, I said land ownership is an American concept, but not biblical. Here's number two. The religious liberty concept is an American concept, but not biblical. You say, what? I mean, the First Amendment in the Constitution says this, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And it goes on to talk about freedom of speech and press and the right to assembly. But that religious liberty, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Let me tell you something. That is an American concept. That is not a biblical concept. You go to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 13. If you're there in Leviticus, you're going to go past the book of Numbers into Deuteronomy. Now, let me say this. If I got to choose, you know, if somebody said, Pastor Mattis, where would you like to live? You can live in the United States of America, or you can live in a nation that's going to follow the rules and the laws laid out by God. Let me just say this, and you can go ahead and mark me as a traitor. I would choose the laws of God all day, every day, twice on Sunday. That is the land I'd choose. I mean, if somebody said, you can live in the United States of America, or you can live in a country that follows the laws and the commandments of God, I would choose that country. But that's not an option for us. Now, one day that will happen, it's called the millennial reign of Christ. That is not an option for us today. So let me just say this. If I have to live in a fallen country, if I have to live in a corrupt country, if I have to live in a country that is corrupt and does not follow the laws of God, you know, I'll just say this. I'm glad to live in the United States of America where they have religious freedom, you know, for everyone, and I'm thankful that at least that includes me to some extent, and I can worship God. I'm thankful for that, and so I'm not necessarily down on that idea. I'd rather live here than Iraq. I'd rather live here than communist China. But the point that I'm making is this. Just realize that when we're talking about the First Amendment and bless God, I mean, we act like the First Amendment's in the Bible. Well, here's the thing. The First Amendment's not in the Bible. The concept of religious liberty is an American concept, and we may be very thankful for it, but it is not a biblical concept. It's not something you find in the Bible. Deuteronomy 13, are you there? Look at verse 6. These are the laws of God. Notice what God said in his nation that he established. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the under end of the earth. Notice verse 8, thou shalt not consent. He says, don't agree with it. Don't give them permission. He says, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken. He said, don't even listen unto him. Neither shall thine eye pity him. He said, don't feel sorry for him. You say, why should I not feel sorry for him for what's about to happen? Notice, neither shalt thou spare. Don't make an exception. Neither shalt thou conceal him. Do not hide him. You say, why is God telling me not to feel sorry for him, not to make an exception for him, not to hide him, not to conceal him? Here's why, verse 9, but thou shalt surely kill him. Let me tell you something. Religious liberty is not going to be practiced during the millennial reign.
Religious liberty was not practiced during the Old Testament time when the nation of Israel followed the laws of God. He says, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because thou hast sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God. Because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. Here's what I'm saying. You say, oh, we're so proud of the First Amendment, religious liberty. You know, Muslims can worship as they please, and I'm going to fight to give them the right to worship. Well, that's fine. Just realize something. That's American. That's not biblical. There's going to be no Muslims worshiping Allah during the millennial reign. Not going to be any Buddhists, any false prophet teachers or preachers. Notice verse number 5, same chapter, Deuteronomy 13, and verse number 5. And that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, that's what the Bible says, shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. And here's all I'm telling you. Here's the whole point of the sermon. You say, oh, well, you're advocating that we not have religious freedom. All I want you to come to grips with, oh, American Christian, is this idea that sometimes we have been, there are things and ideology and concept, things that we've been taught and things that we maybe think are great. We even uphold them as the great American system. But realize something, that there are some things that are American ideology, but they're not necessarily biblical. You say, yeah, but religious liberty, that's American. Yeah, but here's the thing. God's not an American. In the religious liberty concept, you can be thankful for Thomas Jefferson and all those guys. Here's all I'm telling you. They didn't get it from the Bible. And you know, supposedly, this nation was started as a Christian nation. Supposedly, we were supposed to be a nation of born-again believers. It's interesting because though we were supposed to be a nation of born-again believers, and I actually believe that back in 1776, the vast majority of people probably were born-again Christians. I actually believe that. You know what's interesting, though? The guys that made it to the top, the Thomas Jeffersons, the Benjamin Franklins, those guys were atheists or deists at best. And it's funny how we always want to talk about the Declaration of Independence that they call, you know, they talk about the Creator. We're endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights. You know what's interesting about the Declaration of Independence? It never uses the name Jesus Christ. So the very end, when they're just giving you the date in the year of our Lord, still doesn't use the name Jesus Christ, just a reference to the Lord in the sense of a date. Here's all I'm telling you. The Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, it's all well and good. It might be a nice document. It might be nice that we live here. It's very American, but it's not biblical. You say, I don't know. Land ownership? Religious liberty? That doesn't sound very American. Well, I hate to break it to you, but God's not an American. And there are some concepts, there are some beliefs that we have been put into our minds. We've been breaded with them, and we've been brainwashed with them, and they might be all well and good, but all we need to do, all I want you to walk away from with the sermon is to be able to differentiate and say, no, that's a belief I have that is an American ideology belief, but it's not a biblical belief. Because these two things are not the same, American and God. We like to talk about God and country, but that doesn't make them the same thing. Let me give you a third thing in this line. We talked about land ownership. It's American, private property, the family farm, bless God. It's American, but it's not biblical. We talked about religious liberty, the First Amendment. The freedom to worship God as we please. It's American. It's not biblical. Here's another one. Number 3, excessive patriotism. It's American, but it's not biblical. Let me read to you from a couple of articles. This is from an article entitled 10 Things About America That Are So Uniquely American. Number 6, patriotism. The American flag is everywhere. In most of the countries I've seen, the writer says, their national flag displayed in government buildings, historical monuments, or on the national buildings. However, in America, it's not uncommon to see flags on mailboxes, doorways, schools, even on sweaters and t-shirts, purses, and earrings. And honestly, it won't take you that long if you go just walk around and to watch something. You'll see somebody wearing a t-shirt with an American flag. You'll see the American flag everywhere. Here's another article. This is from a website called theculturetrip.com. They talk about excessive patriotism. In the U.S., residents are proud to be American, a point they make clear by singing the national anthem before sporting events, having school children pledge their allegiance to the flag each morning, and posting flags outside their homes and even on their cars. Understandably, this excessive patriotism can strike some non-natives as bizarre at best and creepy at worst. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 37. Jeremiah chapter number 37. And let me just say this, and in this point, I'm really going to hit those who we have learned to call the Fox News Baptists. Because, you know, there's a lot of Christians out there that they're Christians, and I think a lot of them are born again and they're saved, but they've really just decided to make their agenda the conservative Republican agenda. Whatever the conservative Republican agenda, whatever Fox News tells them, that's what they're going to believe. That's what they're going to go with. These people are highly patriotic. And let me just say this about the patriotism from those articles that I read. This is in comparison to other Western countries that are similar to the U.S. So this is in comparison to like the U.K., to France, to Germany, to Switzerland. Okay, obviously, if you go to some communist country, you're going to see a lot of patriotism and flags. If you go to a country in rebellion or in revolution, a country that's not happy with its government, you're going to see a lot of flags and all of that. But when you're talking about the United States of America, in comparison to other westernized, you know, developed, just stable countries like in Europe, the patriotism on for Americans is at a different level than it is in other countries. And here's all I want to say. Because, you know, today, as a pastor, people act like if you're not patriotic, then you're just a sinner. You're not right with God. This is America, bless God. Everything America does is right. You know, they act like if you're not patriotic, there's a problem with you. But let me explain something to you. In the Bible, God's preachers have often not been patriotic. In fact, been accused of being non-patriotic, even been accused of being a traitor. Are there in Jeremiah 37? In Jeremiah, we're going to see Jeremiah, he's actually accused of being a traitor. And here's why. The judgment of God is coming upon the nation of Israel by Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah is preaching the word of God and saying, look, this is the judgment of God. God is judging this nation. God is not going to deliver you. God is fed up with you. You need to just go along with what Nebuchadnezzar is saying. Notice what the Bible says in Jeremiah 37. Look at verse 13. And this is one example. We can look at multiple examples in the book. Jeremiah 37, verse 13. And when he, that's Jeremiah, was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Arijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. Notice. And he, the captain, took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, notice what he said about Jeremiah, thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. What is he saying? He's saying, you're a traitor. You've fallen to the other side. You've fallen away with the Chaldeans. Notice verse 14. Then said Jeremiah, it is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans. But he hearkened not to him. So Arijah took Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and smote him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabin, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. And look, here we have Jeremiah, who's a prophet of God. And Jeremiah says, I haven't fallen away to the Chaldeans. I haven't changed my allegiances. I haven't fallen to the Chaldeans. And people would say, oh, well, Jeremiah, then why aren't you preaching the patriotic message? Why aren't you preaching that we should stand up to the foreign invaders and we should fight against them? Why are you preaching their message? Here's why. Because they had this idea that Jeremiah had left his allegiance from the nation of Israel and had changed his allegiance to the nation of Nebuchadnezzar, to Babylon, to the Chaldeans. Here's what they didn't understand. Jeremiah had not changed his allegiance at all, because Jeremiah's allegiance was to God. Jeremiah had given his allegiance to God. Jeremiah was for what God was for. Jeremiah was against what God was against. And when God decided he was against the nation of Israel, so was Jeremiah. When God decided he was going to bring judgment upon the nation of Israel, Jeremiah said, hey, look, my allegiance is with God. Let me tell you something. You know, I've got my parents here tonight, and I'd like to say this with them here. I've said this before. One of the greatest things that I believe my parents taught me, and it made an impact on my life, because it's something I remember very clear. I remember my dad teaching us when we were just kids that, you know, our loyalty is not to any nation. You know, because I was born in Venezuela, and then we moved to the U.S., and we had, you know, we'd been parts of different countries. I remember being taught as a kid, look, we are number one Christians. Our allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ, period. Our loyalty should not go to some nation. Our loyalty should not go to some government. Our loyalty should not go. Now, that doesn't mean that we're anti-America or terrorists or want to destroy this country. But the point is this. Our allegiance should be to God. Like Jeremiah, our allegiance should be to God, not to a nation. When a nation aligns itself in a good way with God, then praise the Lord for it. But when they don't, then we just preach what God says. We just believe what God believes. We just go with what God does. And people might look at us and say, you're a traitor. You're not patriotic. No, it's just we're patriotic to something different. We are patriotic to God. The biblical concept of patriotism does not exist in the Bible. God never tells you to have an allegiance to a nation, to have an allegiance to a government. God tells you to have allegiance to Him, period. Jeremiah was not patriotic. And by the way, let me say this. Go to James, if you would. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. If you start to go toward the end of the New Testament, you have the book of Revelation. If you go backwards, you have Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd, 1st Peter, James. James chapter 5. Let me say this. Ezekiel wasn't patriotic. We won't take the time to look at it. But when Ezekiel, because remember, Jeremiah was living while the captivity was happening. Ezekiel's ministry, he's actually one of the ones in captivity. One of the first things that Ezekiel tells the people when he begins his ministry in captivity, he says, build houses. Get comfortable. We're going to be here for a while. He wasn't saying, we got a revolt. Let's get some guns. Ezekiel was saying, you know what? This is God's judgment. He said it's going to last for 70 years. Get comfortable. He said, I don't think you should be saying that out loud. That doesn't sound very American. Well, let me break something down to you. God isn't an American. And the prophets of God were often accused of being non-patriotic. Notice Elijah. Elijah wasn't very patriotic. James chapter 5, look at verse 17. Notice what the Bible says. Elias, this is the New Testament way of saying Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly. And you say, oh, that sounds nice. Elijah's a man of prayer. He's praying earnestly. What's he praying? The favor of God on his country? What's he praying? I mean, is Elijah just sitting there praying, God bless the nation of Israel. God bless King Ahab. God bless this country. I mean, was Elias just praying and then he got up and started singing, I'm proud to be an Israeli? I mean, is that what he was singing? God bless King Ahab. Is that what he's praying? Notice, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly, don't miss it, that it might not rain. Elijah gets up and he says, you know what I'm praying? I'm praying that it doesn't rain. And, too bad for the nation of Israel, Elijah was a man of God. The Bible says, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Let me explain something to you. What was Elijah praying here? Go to Luke chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke. You know what Elijah was praying? Elijah was praying that the economy of his nation would be destroyed. I mean, Elijah stood up and said, Lord, I'm praying that you don't allow it to rain and that you destroy this economy. And you know what? When Elijah prayed that prayer, God answered that prayer. And Elijah prayed that prayer full well knowing that many people would die as a result. I mean, Jesus talked about it. Luke chapter 4. Look, I know some people, they don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear this. This doesn't sound very patriotic. That's not very American. Luke chapter 4, verse 25. But I tell you of a truth. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. If you got a red letter in the Bible, these words are red. But I tell you of a truth. Notice what Jesus said. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. That's Elijah. When the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. Why was the heaven shut up 3 years and 6 months? Because Elijah prayed for it. When great famine was throughout the land. Notice what Jesus says, verse 26. But unto none of them. Unto none of who? Many widows. He says, look, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. He says, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. You know, it's funny because Jesus says, hey, let me tell you something, you patriotic Jews, you patriotic Pharisees, there was many widows who suffered during the famine that Elijah prayed for, and God sent Elijah to one widow to save one widow, and she wasn't even a Jew. She wasn't even of the nation of Israel. She was a Gentile. And people would look at Elijah and say, oh, you're not very patriotic. In fact, Ahab looked at Elijah and he said, oh, thou that troublest our nation. Elijah wasn't very patriotic. I preached a sermon a few weeks ago about why I'm not opposed to the lockdown. And one of the biggest, you know, pushbacks that I got for that sermon, the emails and the comments that were sent, people were saying, don't you understand what this is doing to the economy? Don't you understand this is destroying the economy? People are going to die. And it's like, you know, for Elijah, people were actually dying. I really doubt people are going to starve to death in the United States of America. But people will say, well, you know, how can you not oppose a lockdown when it's destroying the economy? And here's the thing, look, I don't want people to lose their jobs. My heart goes out to people whose hours have been cut, who've lost their jobs. I don't want that. I want the best for you. But here's what I'm telling you. If this is the judgment of God, if God is judging this country, if God is locking this country down, if God is destroying this economy as a judgment, you and I need to get on board with God. Well, that's not very American. Well, let me explain something to you. God's not an American. And here you have Elijah who literally prayed for the destruction of his economy. And people say, you're not very patriotic. Well, you know what? Believers should not be patriotic to any country. The concept of patriotism, it may be American, but it is not biblical. You say, what if God bless America? Then we get on board with God blessing America. What if God destroys America? God's going to destroy America one day, and you and I better get on board with that. We just better get on board with whatever God is doing. And I don't want you to suffer. I don't want you to be destroyed. Look, my heart goes out to you if you've lost your job or if you've cut back hours. I want to pray for you. And I believe that even in the judgment, we could have a land of Goshen where God can care for his people. But let me tell you something. When God does something, you better just get on board with it. You better check out of your politics. You better check out of your republicanism. You better stop listening to your little Fox News, talk radio, Sean Hannity, all that garbage, and realize that if God, because look, what do you listen? What are all the Fox News people saying right now? The economy. We got to save the economy. We got to rescue the economy. And then we've got all these Christians that are just following along in that agenda. It's all about the economy. It's all about the economy. You haven't been reading the Bible, my friend. God couldn't care less about the American economy. God cares as much of the American economy as he does of the economy of the Congo. God is not an American. God is not a respecter of persons. Jeremiah was not patriotic. Elijah was not patriotic. Notice Elisha wasn't patriotic. Notice what Jesus says in verse 27. He gives him this example. I mean, he said, Elijah prayed that widows would die. And then God sends him to help one widow, and she's a Gentile. He's saying this to very patriotic Pharisee Jews. And then Jesus says, oh, let me give you another example, verse 27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias. That's Elisha. He says, many lepers were in Israel. Notice what it says. And none of them was cleansed, saving, meaning except for Naaman the Syrian. God says, look, you know, Jesus said, you know, there's lots of lepers in the nation of Israel during the time of Elisha, and Elisha didn't heal any of them except for one, and the one he healed was a Gentile. You know what God, he's saying? Elijah wasn't very patriotic. Elisha wasn't very patriotic. It turns out Jesus himself wasn't very patriotic. Look at verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him, talking about Jesus, and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. They tried to kill Jesus. Why? Because he wasn't patriotic. Because he pointed out to them that God isn't patriotic. The prophets of God haven't been patriotic. Let me tell you something. This excessive patriotism, Pastor Jimenez, how could you not oppose a lockdown? Don't you know that it's hurting the American economy as you're wrapping yourself in the American flag? Look, that may be very American, but let me break something to you. It's not of God because God is not an American. Some of you need to just deal with it. I know you think that God was born, you know, you must think that, like, Jesus was born in Kansas. God is not an American. God does not respect this nation more than any other nation. Land ownership, the family farm, the land that I'm going to pass down to my children from generation to generation. Bless God, I'm so American. Hey, that might be all well and good. It's not, you didn't get that from the Bible. That's American. But God's not an American. Religious liberty, and the Muslim, and the Buddhist, and we can all worship the God, you know, however we choose. Hey, that's very American. The First Amendment, bless God, all that's very American. You didn't get that from the Bible. God's not American. This excessive Fox News patriotism, wrap yourself in the American flag, God and country. Hey, that's all well and good, but you didn't get that from the Bible. Pastor Jimenez, you're against the economy. We got to save the economy. That's all well and good, but just admit something. Just admit something. You got that from Sean Hannity. You got that from Fox News. You got that from Bill O'Reilly. You got that from Glenn Beck. You got that from conservative Christian supposedly talk. But you didn't get it from the Bible. Because God's not an American. Let me give you a fourth one. I said number one, land ownership is American. It's an American concept, but not biblical. And religious liberty is an American concept, but it's not biblical. Excessive patriotism is an American concept, but not biblical. Here's number four. An obsession with personal rights. This is the one that's actually going to get me in trouble with most of you probably. But I, you know, we've come this far. An obsession with personal rights, let me break it to you, is an American concept. It's not biblical. See, in point three, I hit, you know, I really upset all the Fox News, conservative talk, you know, Rush Limbaugh, wrap myself in American flag Christians. And point four, I'm going to offend all the Chuck Baldwin, hyper-libertarian Christians out there. Say, well, I'm not patriotic. I'm just all about personal rights, the Constitution, the amendments. But let me tell you something. An obsession with personal rights, it's an American concept, but it's not a biblical concept. This is from a website called ushistory.org. The legal tradition of having a precise statement of individual rights had deep roots in Anglo-American customs. So it's not surprising that the first Congress amended the Constitution by adding what became known as the Bill of Rights. And today you have a lot of Christians like these. The Chuck Baldwin, you know, I've got my personal rights. I'm going to preach every week on, you know, being a sovereign nation on my own sovereign body and all that. My private rights come, you know, even my body and blah, blah, blah. All that stuff. Let me tell you something. The obsession with personal rights, it's American. It's not biblical. You say, prove it. Well, let me prove it to you. Go to Acts chapter 22. Acts 22. You're there in Luke. Go to John, Acts 22. And let me give you the biblical view of personal rights. The biblical view of personal rights has two aspects to it. The first one is this. If you have rights, use them. So I'm not sitting here telling you we should just give up our rights and we shouldn't use our rights. If you have rights, you should use them. We find this concept played out with the Apostle Paul. Acts 22, look at verse 24. The chief captain commanded him, talking about Paul, to be brought into the castle and bade that he, Paul, should be examined by scourging, that's by beating and whipping, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. Verse 25, and as they bound him, as they were binding Paul to beat him, to whip him, to scourge him, with thongs, notice, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? So Paul was a Roman citizen. He was physically a descendant of the nation of Israel, but he had a father or mother that was also a Roman citizen. So he was a Roman citizen. So look, they had rights. You know, the Roman Empire, they could beat anyone. But if you were Roman, then you had rights, certain rights that made you better than the rest of the world. And by the way, that's no different than American. I mean, if you're according to our government, if you're not an American, you are trash. I mean, we can waterboard you, we can beat you, we can incarcerate you, we can kidnap you and take you to the other side of the country, the other side of the world, and not give you, you know. But if you're an American citizen, oh, you got rights. You know, they were given to, supposedly they were given to all of us by the Creator, but they only really matter if you're an American citizen. Same thing with the Roman Empire. So here, Paul, he has rights. And he says, look, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Verse 26. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. And the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was free born. And the chief captain said, I became a Roman citizen, and it cost me a lot of money to do it. And Paul says, well, that's nice, but I was born free. I was born a Roman citizen. So look, here we see the Apostle Paul exercising his rights. He had a right to not be beaten, and he used it. So look, when it comes to the biblical view of personal rights, the Bible teaches this concept. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7, you're there in Acts. You're going to go past Romans into 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Bible teaches the concept. If you have them, use them. So look, I believe, hey, we got rights. They gave us 10 rights, you know, 10 amendments. We got all these rights. If you have them, use them. You say, oh, well, that sounds kind of American. Okay, here's the second part to that, to the theology of personal rights in the Bible. The first part sounds real American, right? If you have them, use them. Here's the second part of theology concerning personal rights in the Bible. If you don't have them, don't worry about it. Well, that doesn't sound very American. In America, we fight for our rights. Okay, well, that's nice. But you didn't get that from the Bible. 1 Corinthians 7, I know people don't like, you're not going to like this. I told you. 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse 20. Let every man abide. Now notice what Paul, remember, this is Paul who we just saw in Acts exercising his rights. He had rights, he used them. Now he's talking to people who don't have rights. Notice what he says. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Talking about when he says called there, he's referring to he was being saved, when they got saved. He says, let every man abide. That means stay in the same position, in the same calling wherein or in which he was called. So he says, look, if you were called, if you were saved in a certain position, Paul says you got to fight to change that position. You have to rebel and organize a rebellion. No, he says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So well, what does this have to do with personal rights? Well, look at verse 21. Art thou called being a servant? Paul says. Here's what Paul's talking to actual slaves, what you and I would call slaves. He's talking to slaves in Corinth, and he says, art thou called being a servant? Were you saved in the position of a servant, in the position of a slave? Then Paul says these words. He says, care not for it. You know what that means? He says, don't worry about it. Well, that doesn't sound very American. Well, here's the thing. God's not an American. Art thou called being a servant? Because here's what you and I would say as Americans. You got to fight for your rights. You got to get yourself a gun and get yourself a well-regulated militia, and you cannot allow this. Paul says, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. Then he says this, but if thou mayest be free, use it rather. You know what the biblical concept of personal rights is this? If you have them, use them. If you don't worry about it. If you have them, use them. If you don't, no big deal. Look at verse 22. For he that is called in the Lord. He says, when you got saved, he that is called in the Lord, notice, being a servant, Here's why Paul says, don't worry about it, care not for it. And that word care means to not be anxious about, to not worry about. He says, care not for it. You say, why? Verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. He says, let me tell you something. If you were saved in the position of a servant, of a slave, he said, you know what? In Christ, you're free. He says, in Christ, you are the Lord's freeman. Then he says this, likewise also, he that is called being free, you were saved as a free man. Then he says, is Christ's servant. He says, you know what? Don't worry. He said, if you have rights, use them. And if you don't worry about it. Because when you got saved, if you got saved as a servant, he said, now you're free in Christ. And if your master got saved as a free man, now he's a servant of Christ. You know what he's saying? He says, we're all the servants of Christ, so don't worry about it. He said, care not for it. Look at verse 23. Now look, you Chuck Baldwin types out there, you hyper-libertarian, I gotta fight for my rights. You gotta answer this. Paul says, look, if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. But he says, if you can't, care not for it. You know, the biblical concept of personal rights is this. If you have them, use them. If you don't worry about it. Pastor, they're taking away our rights. This lockdown, this coronavirus, we're never going to. You know what the Bible says? If you have rights, use them. If you don't worry about it. That doesn't sound American. I know. God's not an American. You're a communist. You know, say whatever you want. But at the end of the day, you're going to have to deal with the Word of God. And you can leave whatever comments and make whatever emails. But God says, look, God does not demand for us to just be overly obsessed and overly concerned with this idea of personal rights. Verse 23, ye are bought with a price. You have no rights. You belong to God. Be not ye the servant of men, brethren. Let every man wherein he is called, therein abide. With God. You say, Pastor Jimenez, what if they take away your rights? You know what? It doesn't change the fact that I'm saved. It doesn't change the fact that I'm free in Christ. It doesn't change anything. It doesn't change the fact that my allegiance is to God and not man. It doesn't change the fact that I'm going to heaven and not hell. It doesn't mean change the fact that I can have joy in the Lord no matter my circumstances. God never commands us to have this overly obsessive, you know, just anxiety about our personal, what about our personal right? What about our personal right? You didn't get that. You didn't get that from God. You may have got that from talk radio. You may have got that from the Constitution. You may have got that from the Declaration of Independence, but you didn't get that from God. That is not very American, Pastor. I know. Here's the thing. God's not an American. I don't know if you knew that. You know, and in the Bible, just read the Bible. You know, you don't see the little maid who was bought away, who was brought away captive. The little maid who was kidnapped from her home by Naaman. You don't see the little maid just fighting for her rights, fighting for her freedom. You know what you see the little maid? She goes to Naaman's wife and says, hey, let me tell you something. You know the country you kidnapped me from? The one that you took away all my personal rights? In that country, there's a prophet named Elisha. He can help your husband. My captor? My master? You know, you don't see the little maid just all up in arms about her rights? In fact, she's trying to be a blessing to Naaman. You know, you don't see Joseph? You don't see Joseph just angry and upset? My personal rights. Have you ever thought about the fact that when Joseph was brought out of prison to Pharaoh, was given freedom, you know, here's what Joseph would have done if he was an American. As soon as he had the chance, he would have ran back home. You know that he didn't do that? You ever thought about that? I mean, why didn't Joseph just run back home? You know, because in the Bible, this idea of personal rights is not really emphasized. Joseph comes out of prison, he's given a task, and you know what he does? He does the task. He helps Pharaoh, his captor. He helps him get through this time of famine. You know what you don't see? You don't see Daniel. You don't see Hananiah, who we know as Shadrach, or Mishael, who we know as Meshach, or Azariah, who we know as Abednego. You don't see them creating this coalition, and we got to get on. You know, they're not listening to Chuck Baldwin. They're not just into this really conservative, you know, we're not patriotic, but we're all about the Constitution, and I got rights, man. You know, you see them just submitting to Nebuchadnezzar. You see them just submitting to Belteshazzar. You see them just submitting to King Darius. You see them just submitting to King Cyrus. You see them, there's not this obsession with personal rights. You say, well, why do we have an obsession with personal rights? Because we're Americans. But God's not American. I mean, Nehemiah leaves captivity, goes back home to build up a wall. They accuse him and they say, "You're trying to become the king of this nation." He says, "No, I'm not." He said, "I don't have any desire to do that." He said, well, I mean, you're here now. You're away from your captor. You're building a wall. I mean, you're pretty set up for rebellion. Aren't you going to perform a rebellion?" And Nehemiah says, "I'm not an American. I don't have a super obsession with personal rights." He said, "I belong to God. No matter what country, no matter what city, no matter what under what dominion." You know, a hyper obsession of personal rights is an American thing. Just realize this. Just realize it. It's not a biblical thing. God doesn't put just this huge priority on personal rights. And let me just say this. And I know some of you are just like, "I'm never listening to this guy. I'm going to unsubscribe." Well, you have your rights. But let me say this. The American obsession with personal rights, the American obsession with personal rights has opened the door to legalized abortion, to sodomites getting married. The American obsession with personal rights has opened up the door to allow every wicked and filthy and reprobate thing that this country allows. Because of an obsession that we have with personal rights. And here's all I'm telling you. You didn't get that from God. You know, the Fox News Christians, the Chuck Baldwin libertarian, you know, hyper-libertarian. And look, I'm not against being a libertarian. I'm sure if I wrote down my beliefs, people would say, "You're a libertarian." But this hyper-obsession with personal rights, you know, that those guys, they look at the Fox News people and they're like, "Quit wrapping yourself in the American flag." But you know, those guys, they're wrapping themselves in the pages of Scripture. They're trying to act like this is somehow biblical. Hey, you know what? Fox News Christians need to stop wrapping themselves in the American flag. Chuck Baldwin needs to stop wrapping himself in the pages of Scripture and realize that what he's advocating is American, but it's not biblical. And I have a sneaky suspicion that if we unwrapped him of the pages of Scripture, we would find that underneath that, he's wrapped in an American flag. Because it's American. It's an American ideology, the obsession with personal rights. It's an American thing. Say, well, is there something wrong with it? Look, if you have rights, use them. Let me tell, you know, the Christians in countries where they have no rights, that are actually living under communist regimes or Islamic regimes, where they actually don't have the ability. They continue to worship, they continue to love God, they continue to do all those things, but they don't have the freedom to do it. Let me tell you something. To those people, which has been the vast majority of Christians throughout history, have been people that had no rights, that were hated by their government, that were persecuted by their government, I would say to them what Paul said to those Christians: if you have the rights, use them. If you don't worry about it. Care not for it. You're free in Christ. You belong to God. It doesn't matter where your allegiance are. It doesn't matter what government you live under. Here's all I'm saying. You say, "Pastor, why are you preaching this sermon?" Because what I've learned over the last several weeks is that a lot, you know, I've taken some positions. I've preached some things. I've tried to prove them from the Bible. And I've gotten a lot of feedback. "Well, here's why you're wrong. But I've realized that a lot of the feedback that I've received has not came from the Bible. "Well, what about private property?" And I'm thinking to myself, "Yeah, but private property is not something that God advocates." "Well, what about our personal rights?" "Yeah, but that's not a big thing in the Bible." "Well, what about this?" You know, and here's what I've realized. American Christians have a really bad habit of confusing their Christian ideology, their American ideology, excuse me, with biblical beliefs and blurring them as if they're the same thing. And here's all I'm trying to tell you. You say, "Well, are those bad? Are you a traitor? Should we call someone?" Here's all I'm telling you. They might be fine and well and good. All I'm saying is this. Realize that they're American. They're not biblical. I hate to break it to you, but God's not an American. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. If you're sticking along with us, we're almost done, all right? Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse 15. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15. The Bible says this: "Behold, the nations Isaiah 40, verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he take up the isles as a very light thing. See, we have this confusion. And I don't think we say this out loud, but the way we act, the things we do, comments we leave, they seem to prove it. And we need to we have this idea that, you know, God is fortunate. Like, God is lucky. God was really fortunate when he became the God of America. Because America is so wonderful. And isn't God just so blessed? It's not God bless America. It's we bless God by allowing him to be our God. You know what? The nations are as a drop of a bucket, the Bible says. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. God doesn't need America. God doesn't need North America, South America. He doesn't need anything. They are as the small dust of the balance. You know what that means? When you have a balance, weights are going to change that balance. Weights are going to determine whether the balance changes. God says, when it comes to the determining factor, the influence of the world, he says, the nations of the world, they're like dust on that weight. They don't move anything for me. There's no influence there. You know what God is saying? God is saying, there's no loyalty there. I'm not a respecter of nations. I'm not a respecter of persons. Go to Psalm 144. Psalm 144. See, we have this idea that God is fortunate to be our God. And we say, oh, well, we're a Christian nation. No, you know what? The truth is this, that if we were smart and we would worship God, then we as a people are the ones that are blessed to have God as our God. Psalm 144, verse 15. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. God's not fortunate to be our God. If we were smart, we would realize that we are fortunate to have God as our God. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll finish up right here. Towards the end of the New Testament, right after the book of James. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11. For some of you, you're listening to this and you're like, yeah, I already know this. I believe this. I've came to Verity Baptist Church for years. I've heard you preach all this. You know, for others of you, you're like, I don't know what to do with all this, you know. I mean, I'm not for the Fox News Christians, but, you know, Chuck Baldwin? Yeah, him. I mean, you know, personal rights? I don't know where you got that from. And I'm not saying, look, the Bible teaches that there's value in every human being, and God, we've been created with a purpose and a plan. But this idea of just personal rights and fighting and rebellion, I mean, think about Jesus. Jesus lived in a nation that was under captivity by the Roman Empire. Jesus created a movement with thousands of followers. They were demanding him to lead a rebellion and to become king. And he's like, I'm not worried about that. Care not for it. We've got more important things to deal with, guys. Let me talk to you about soul winning. I mean, that's literally how the conversation went. He said, let me give you the Great Commission. Hebrews 11, look at verse 14. The Bible says this. Hebrews 11, verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Yeah, that's me, America. Notice, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. Hey, Pastor Manus, what do you desire? A much better country than this country. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. We have prepared for them a city. Let me tell you something. You and I, as born-again Christians, are part of the spiritual commonwealth of Israel. We are part of a new nation. God is ashamed. God would be ashamed to be called the God of this nation. But God is not ashamed to be called the God of the new Jerusalem in heaven. And our allegiance, and our allegiance ought to be to God, Almighty God, period. And when America positions itself for the blessings of God, then praise the Lord for it. And when America doesn't, we don't rejoice in that. We're sad to see people lose their jobs and things of that nature, but you know what? We need to be like Jeremiah. We need to be like Ezekiel. We need to be like Elijah. We need to be like Elisha.
our allegiance is with God. Because you may have not understood this or known this, but this might be a new concept for you. And many of the things that we're taught as Americans, they might be good things. They're uniquely American, but they're not biblical. Because God is not an American. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I realize that there's going to be some people who they're not even going to take the time to listen to this and process it or look at the scriptures. They're just going to be against it because they're going to be against it, and I get that. But Lord, I just pray that there would be a remnant of believers out there who just come to the realization that we live in this world, but we are not of this world. That our allegiance, our loyalty, is to a better nation than the one we're in. Lord, I pray you'd help us to embrace that. Help us to do what we can to follow the laws, to try to be a blessing here, to try to withhold the judgment of God. But at the end of the day, help us to always be on the side of God. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.